What a tremendous truth. And one day we'll realize, one day, he's really it. Amen? Good song. It's good again to have Brother McCracken with us tonight, and evangelist out of the Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. I bet Brother McCracken, 20 years ago, somewhere around there, at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp, heard him preach for the first time. And he was walking, he would preach, and then he would walk the benches. He would, on top of them. And then he ran around the room a few times, but enjoyed his messages, enjoyed his preaching so much. Then, as I do now, Brother McCracken, come on and preach for us.
I'm coming.
No, there he goes. Don't, yeah, be careful about these chairs. They'll fall over. So.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, 20 years ago, I was younger. People tried to express to me, you're not as wild as you used to be. I said, well, you're not as young as you used to be either. Hallelujah for yesterday. I believe God spoke to our hearts, and we had a good opportunity to meet with him and using his word in our lives. And so that's a hallelujah. And I'm very grateful that you came back tonight and that you're here. It's a hallelujah to me, and I'm looking forward to what I'm going to try to get across. Anytime a preacher inserts new stuff into his sermons, sometimes it's with apprehension, thinking, I hope I put it in the right place. And then number two, this is going to make this a lot longer. But anyway, I really am hoping to get this across. I mentioned yesterday that if you could only come one night during the week, if you could only come one night, Monday night is a night to come. I say it's the hinge of revival, or it's the main point of revival. It's if you can get this, you can get revival. If you don't get this, you're not going to get revival. And it's the centerpiece of revival. It's the most important part, and several people tonight, I would go up and say, hey, I'm glad you're here tonight. Hey, tonight's the most important night. I'm supposed to be here. I got to be here. And there was one brother on the front row up here in the brown shirt. He said, tonight's the most important night. He said, this is the night we're supposed to get. I said, yeah, this is it. He said, if I get this, I don't have to come back. Could be true. Or God could just kill you and get it over with. Amen. Well, I do want to encourage you about tomorrow night. I say tonight is the key to revival. Tonight is. But I will tell you what I'm going to be preaching tomorrow night. After it's over, if you want to, you can give me what you think position it is, number one, two, or three. I don't know. But I know what we're going to do tomorrow night could be considered the most important thing that the church needs to get to. And tomorrow night, what we're going to do, I really believe it's, if it's not the most important, it's really right next door to it. So I really want to encourage you about tomorrow night. And tonight is the key. If we can catch this tonight, in fact, it really does open the door for tomorrow night, but I want to encourage you to come tomorrow. Ask other people to come. Wednesday night, I've not mentioned to you yet, but Wednesday night is what we're going to do. We're going to put together Monday, Tuesday night, and Wednesday, and I'm going to show you how it all fits together in this thing of revival. And, mercy. Wednesday night is when the word then comes. Oh, then is often the best part. It's like you eat supper, then there's dessert. Yes! Then you do the work, and then you get to sit down and rest. Oh, we get to do then Wednesday night. I don't think you'd want to miss then. Mm-hmm. Anyway, if you got your Bibles, I forgot to do this. If you have a marker, if you would put it in Isaiah, that's how they say it in Boston, Isaiah, it's got an R in it. Anyway, Isaiah 14, put a marker there. We're going to turn there in a little while and read a couple of verses I want to point out to you. Then, after you find that, Isaiah 14, we'll go to our text, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Brother Zellner was a professor at Independent Baptist College over in South Dallas for several years and a helper there. And then Brother Jerry Locke was a professor there. And when I was a student there, of course, I came across both of them, or they came across me. But anyway, to preach in front of these fellows tonight, I'm hoping that I can get this across to them in such a way that they'll know God's trying to touch them. God's trying to speak to them too. They're not better than me. No, I'm really not worthy to shine their shoes. I'm glad they're here tonight. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. All right, if you're able, stand with me, please. Stand together. We're going to give honor and reverence to God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, perfect, preserved word tonight. That's why I ask people to stand. I thank the Lord we're not looking for his word, that we have it. Praise his name. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The famous verse is verse 14. If you would read it out loud with me, the entire verse, verse 14, if you don't mind, let's read it together. Okay? Let's read. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let me pray with you, please. Our great God, I come again. I want to say thanks again. Thank you. Thank you for just health, just opportunity, just to be able to be here. There are some people that are not well tonight, Brother Cox in particular. I know there's others. They'd love to be here. They want to be here, and they can't. I'm glad we can, and I'd ask you to receive our thanks, and we're grateful for health, and then I'm thankful for privilege that I get to be a preacher and I get to open up your book and try my utmost and to get it across. And I pray that tonight we'd have ears that are open, hearts that are open. God, you might speak to us and touch us. And Lord, tonight we would be willing to hear from you and ready. God, whatever you speak to us about, we will comply with. So if someone's not yet born again, they're not saved, would you touch their heart? Convince them they're a sinner, they need a Savior. And God, they might realize that, and even tonight, they might trust your Son to be their forgiver, their Savior. God, for us that know you, we desperately, certainly need revival. And I'd ask, wilt thou not revive us again? So Lord, whatever we enjoyed yesterday, would you just do it some more tonight. Speak to us again. Anyone that's a little bit rebellious and just being stiff-necked, I pray that tonight you'd break in on their heart and they'd surrender. So, Lord, I pray that families would be helped tonight and relationships will be helped tonight. But I guess we pray that you'll get all the glory and you'd be glorified tonight in how you speak to us and how we respond. So we love you. Thank you for what we've enjoyed in good music and fellowship and then the reading of your word. We ask you to speak to us again. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. My intent yesterday was to try to set the scenario, the environment, what's going on in the nation of Israel. And in the text here, what is it that motivated God to say, if my people which are called by my, what is it that nudged him to say those words? And so yesterday, just by quick review, we discovered they are dedicating the brand new dwelling place to God. They're dedicating the new temple to God. Just pretend like you were here yesterday and agree with me and say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, I agree with you too. They're dedicating the new temple to God. And when Solomon made an end of praying, God's fire came down. And then it says his glory filled the house. And then the next verse says his glory filled the Lord's house. Amen. And then when all the children of Israel saw it, it says they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. They worshiped him and they praised the Lord. They were saying he is. Does anybody remember the word he is what? Nope, he is. Anybody remember? Look at verse 3. One person said it. Who said it? Wiggins, did you say it? I'm proud of you. It's amazing a music man would listen. He is good. Everybody pretend like you know what I'm saying. He said, we're going to praise him because he is
good.
He's good. Why is he good? His mercy endureth forever. Amen. And so I describe that the nation of Israel is having a mountaintop experience. Amen. Excuse me. Let's just pretend like we're all doing this and we all are in agreement. Okay. I describe that the nation of Israel is having a mountaintop experience. They're on fire for God. They're going to love God, serve God, and do whatever he wants from now on. Amen. And another word I use, they're like having Hallelujah Square. Amen. But Brother Campbell Morgan, G. Campbell Morgan said that we all can experience a mountaintop experience, but it's so easy for us to leave the mountain. In fact, how many steps does it take you to land in a far country? How many steps?
One
step can land you in it. Amen?
Yeah.
When we get in the far country, God is not pleased with that. God says, I disapprove. I want you to leave the far country and get back where you belong. To get our attention, though, some of us need to get our attention. He'll turn on the indicators, the detour signs, amen. And he'll turn off the wah-wah. And then the application for us today is that our Christianity will dry up, become stale and dusty, boring. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes, often, one sign's not enough. Then he sends the bugs. The bugs eat up the ability to bear fruit. There's no love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith. Does everybody hear me? He doesn't hate us. He doesn't want to destroy our life. He wants us to wake up. And if we don't wake up, then he'll send pestilence. There's a lot of sick Christians. They're disappointed, they're discouraged, they're depressed, they don't care anymore, is everybody hearing me? God's not mad at you. He's not going to try to destroy you, he's not trying to ruin you, he's trying to get us to wake up. Amen? And he's saying, hey, McCracken, come here, hey, wake up, boy, you need revival. Remember we learned revival was? Revival is again who? Again who? Again who?
Jesus. Jesus, everybody. Life. Life is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the...
Yes, very good. When you need revival, what you need to do is you need Jesus again to be back in charge of your life. Amen. Recognizing our need. Something's missing in our life. So at the end of verse 13, he says, if I send pestilence among my people. So the truth is, why is verse 14 there? Well, number one, it's obvious. It comes right after 13. But what it is that God is saying, hey, McCracken, if you're in a far country, I'm going to tell you how you can leave the far country and get back to Hallelujah Square. And he says, if. That one little two-letter word is such a huge word, isn't it? Yeah. It's a conditional word. He says, if. But then he says these next two words are a hallelujah. If my people. You're not getting it, are you? Do you know who's talking in verse 14? God is. If my people. And then just to be sure everybody knows, which are called by my name. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to his peoples. Oh, I know in the text he's talking to the nation of Israel. Amen. But today, we're his people. Amen? If my people, oh mercy, which are called by my name. Did you know that when you become one of his people, you're always one of his people? Once you get his name, you got his name. Here it is. Once you get borned into his family, you can't get unborned. Once you're borned, you're one of his. Ain't that something?
Amen.
I was born a long time ago, back before we had electricity and everything, you know. But when I was born to JT and Geneva McCracken, I got their blood in me. Amen. And they gave me their name. I'm one of them there McCrackens. I am. And it really and truly doesn't matter. It does not matter. I can move away from home, just rebel against everything. I can turn against everything they taught me. I can live like a hermit or live like a hobo, or I can just be a thief, or I can, it doesn't matter. I can live however I want. I could even move to a foreign country. I could move to France. I could change my name to Jose. Speak French, change my name to Jose Rodriguez. But you know the truth is, I'm still there, boy. If my people, which are called by my name, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how far the country you're in and how far you've been removed from God, how long you've been removed from God, you're still his kid. And he hasn't given up on you. He's still after you. Trying to get your attention. He's saying, I love you. I love you. I want you back. I want you to come home where you belong. You still got my name. Somebody say amen. Amen. Mercy. Since you brought it up, now you already know. You know who needs revival? God's people. Amen. The God haters, they don't need revival. They need Bible. The atheists, the agnostics, they don't need revival. No, friend, the people that need revival are the people that belong to God. My people, which are called by my name. The very first step to revival is found right here. Shall humble themselves. You know, most and maybe many of us, our first response would be if someone said, what's the first step to revival? How are you going to have revival? Most of us, well, we got to pray. Well, that's not number one according to this verse. The very first step is to humble. Mercy. Humble themselves. Wow. You know, if you look up humility in the dictionary, You know how it has sometimes has those little dots, those little bullet things, and then they have different definitions or different ways to help us understand it. You know what one of those little dots says? It says that humility is the absence of pride. Wow. The absence of pride. I was a young preacher. I heard a missionary say, humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. He used the term meanly of yourself. He said, humility is not thinking of yourself. Wow. See, if humility, if that's the first step to revival, we're in trouble. Because we are proud people. The truth is, we're proud that we're proud. I know what state I'm standing in. You guys are not ashamed of it. Texans are proud to tell people, I'm a Texan.
Amen. Right.
And we're proud we're Texans, and we're proud that we're proud we're Texans. Teach our children to be proud to be a Texan.
Amen.
So since we're just talking about it, I'll go ahead and tell you my wife was born in Dallas. She grew up in Garland, lived in the same house until she got married. She's full blood, true blue, all together, through and through Texan. I love it too. I do. I'm not Texan, but I love it. I've told her many times, if she kicks the bucket, if she leaves, I'm coming back to Texas. I'm looking for another one. Amen. I love it. But as it's part of human nature, but we're just so proud, full of pride. Listen to a definition of pride. Inordinate self-esteem. Unreasonable conceit of one's own talents and beauty and wealth and etc. period. Thinking highly of oneself. Now here's a little dot underneath there. Listen to this. Insolence, rude treatment of others, looking down upon others. Man, we're proud people. Could you go ahead and get that? It's coming, I can feel it. There you go. That should remind everybody, shouldn't it? One time, Nancy's phone went off while I was preaching. She's sitting right up here, and I go, "But you know," and I made a big deal about it, and we were carrying on. And after church, people said, "Are you the one that called her?" We are so full of pride. We so easily look down on others. At least we're not like them. At least I'm not there. At least I'm better than they are. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? We see someone pushing a grocery cart, someone sitting in a cardboard box underneath a bridge, and we're going, "Get a job! Come on, there's all kinds of jobs out here. What's wrong with you?" At least I'm better than they are. Some drunk, drug addicts leaning against a building in the alleyway. I'm going to slap them and tell them to wake up, change their life. We're better than they are, at least. Is Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying? It is so easy for us to think in our head that at least I'm not like that. I'm a little better than that. We get so full of self that we're interested in how we are. We have become so vain. Vanity is just an expression of pride. Little girls that are third, fourth, fifth grade are spent all the time looking in the mirror, and when they walk by a mirror, they got to check again, and they're this. It's just so full. They say, "Don't think we ought to look good." Well, I think we ought to do the best we can. But the mirror ought not be our best friend. We're so full of pride. This thing about pride it's impossible to have revival when you have pride. I thought I might ask, is it Noah? Is that your name? Yeah. Would you come and help me? You don't mind, do you? How old are you?
17.
You're not a big baby or anything, are you? Why don't you come up here? Let's do it up here. Okay, we're just going to play pretend, okay?
Okay.
Is that all right?
Yes, sir.
Do you ever play pretend?
Used to. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You used to?
Yes,
I do it every day. It makes you have a happy life. I want to play pretend, okay? So let's just enter Noah. We're going to play pretend. Don't go nuts or anything. We're just going to pretend that you're a Christian. Okay. Is that okay? Pretend like you're a Christian. And I'm God. Okay? Is that all right? Since I'm God, I know all about you. I know everything. Amen? If he's a Christian, and you did come to revival service,
yes, sir.
Seems like it. Seems like he has some interest at least, doesn't it, that he wants, he's here? Maybe have revival. Revival, it just makes sense to me. It makes sense to me. Revival would be like you're trying to get close to God. Amen?
Yeah.
That's what it seems like to me. And that Noah's here, he wants to get close to God. Came Monday night. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to just walk slowly straight toward me and try to put your belt buckle right there against my hip, right there, right there. You know, in the book of James, it says, God resisteth the proud. If he has any pride in him, he can come and keep coming and keep coming, and God's going to continue to resist him. Is everybody hearing me? You got pride in your life. It doesn't say that your whole life is governed by pride. Don't give up. You can just have one area of pride in your life. It might be your money that you've got pride in, and that you want control of the money. Excuse me, listen, wait a second. You know what one of the definitions of pride is? Reserving the right to make the final decision. It doesn't matter what area of life you're talking about. If it's about your family, God's speaking to you. Come on, come on. And you got pride in your heart and in your family, about your family, God says, no. You can continue. You can cry. You can bellow. You can wallow around on the altar. You can shed a whole bucket of tears. But if you've got pride, God continues to resist you. In fact, it says God resisteth. That E-T-H on the endeth of the wordeth meaneth thiseth. He keepeth, oneth, doineth, iteth. Continualeth, tenseth. He keepeth, doineth. Are you with me? You got pride? God knows if you got pride, doesn't he? You can come forward, you can pray all you want, but if you won't get rid of the pride, you don't get to get here. Amen? Thank you, Noah. God resists the proud. C.S. Lewis, he said that he believed, he wrote it down in one of his books, says, pride is the essence of all sin. I'm telling you, when I hear somebody, I can't help it, when I hear somebody make a blanket statement that, you know, is so vast, I'm thinking, you know, that's a little too big right there, I automatically don't agree with it. Because I'm thinking, I've got to do a little research on that, because, you know. So I did a little research about myself, and I was thinking, okay, does every sin I commit have something to do with pride? So I thought about the one time that I sinned. It didn't take long, but I did come up with it. No, I remember the first time I lied. I remember the very first time that I remember that I remembered I lied. Now, I probably lied before then, but I don't remember that I remember. But I do remember the first time I remember that I lied. My mother came in the living room. We just broke the lamp. We were playing a little ball. And the lamp got broke. So Mom comes in, and she's like, this is a bad thing. And she's like having a fit almost. What's wrong with her? She's come in, and she, hey, what are you boys doing? Who broke this lamp? Who's the one that broke this lamp? Who did that? And I went, he did. I remember distinctly saying it. And she said, "These are, don't lie to me, boy. I'll beat you half to death." Now, what's a little boy going to say when his mama says that? I didn't do it either. I'm not about to say, yes, I did it now. You know, when I figured out why I lied, it was because I was trying to protect my body. Because she would have tried to beat me half to death. Is everybody hearing me?
Amen.
Yeah. And the whole reason I lied was for pride. Self-preservation. As I got older, I lied another time. And this time I lied not to for self-protection, but I lied because I want people to think that I was awesome. When I described to them what I went through, how bad it was, it was the most difficult thing. And I nearly died. And it was awful, man. It was the toughest, the hardest, the most difficult thing I went through my life. You would not believe how bad it was. I want them to go, I think you're awesome. You got to be one of the most amazing men of all time. Is anybody hearing me? Do you understand that's pride? I want them to think highly of me. Is anybody hearing me? And as I begin to do the little self research here about my sin, every one of them has something to do with self. Gratifying self, protecting self, increasing self. Does anybody hear anything I'm saying? And he says, pride is the essence of all sin. When you steal, when you take drugs, when you are inappropriate, I'm telling you that all comes back to you want to be taking care of yourself. You want to be happy. You want it your way. You want to make the final decision. You don't want somebody telling you can't do that. Mom can tell you that, but when you leave house, she ain't here. Is anybody hearing what I'm talking about? God Almighty convicts you, and you know it's wrong. And you go, well, I think I'll be the one to decide what I'm going to do with my money. I'll be the one to decide what kind of books I read. I'll be the one to decide what kind of movies I watch. I'll be the one to decide who my friend is. Is anybody hearing anything I'm talking about? God, night. All sin can be traced back to pride. A fellow named brothers Ralph and Lou Sotera, these brothers said that pride is an anti-God state of mind. Mr. Al Henson, he said, pride is my God complex. So when the Sotera brothers said that it's an anti-God state of mind. In my head, I'm saying, I'm not anti-God. I'm for God. I'm with God. I want to follow God. Except when I don't want to. And then Mr. Henson said that it was a God complex. I know I'm not God. But he says, when I exercise pride, it is a God complex. And I want to be God of my own life. Someone said, pride is the sin of competing with God. Humility is the virtue of submitting to his supreme authority. Another person said, pride is behind every conflict we have with other people and every problem of fellowship we have with our Lord. Another person said, pride won't keep you out of heaven, but it will keep you from enjoying the journey. Amen. This anti-God state of mind. How did this all happen? How did I get a God complex? What's that about? Well, it started, if you'll turn to page 3 in your Bible, I'll show it to you. Turn to page 3 in your Bible. Some of you have no idea where page 3 is. Genesis chapter 3. If that's not page 3, well, it's close. How did all this start? Verse number 1. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Oops. Now, when you read those words there, somebody's not telling the truth. Amen? I look back in chapter 2. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely, say it out loud, thou shalt surely die. Chapter 3, verse number 4, the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. You know what she should have done as soon as the serpent said that to her? Liar, liar, pants on fire! Because he's lying, amen? And Eve listened to what he had to say, and there's much preaching to be done about that. But she listened to him, and she took of the fruit thereof. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was desire to make one wise, and it was attractive, and it was good. And she, hey, I want that. This is going to help me. She took it and gave it to Adam, and he ate it too. And Adam and Eve, this one area Satan told the truth about, you shall be as little G-O-Ds. Because right then, Adam and Eve begin to have the thought processes of a God. They begin to have the heart and the attitude of a God. They begin to perceive themselves as if they were in charge of their life. God is no longer in charge. Anybody hear me? They are now in competition with God. And pride begin to overtake their life. No, let's back up a step. Is the Lord God, Yahweh, is He perfect? Is He pure? Is He altogether righteous? When God reigns, when He is reigning over His creation, do you know that He reigns in love? He reigns to give. God wants to give peace. He wants to give joy. Hallelujah. He wants to give salvation. Amen. He reigns over His creation to give. All other little G-O-Ds. I don't know if you're getting this. You know what the attribute of a God is? An attribute of a God, if it's a God, it's in charge of something. Does that make sense to you? If it's a God, it's got some kind of kingdom, it's over. Some of you, the only thing you're God of is the dog. But the truth is, some of you, the dog is even over you. But whatever you're ruling over, this is your kingdom. Listen, all little G-O-Ds reign to get. To receive. To use. The purpose of the little G-O-D is not to give. They want to get something. And Adam and Eve begin to have this thought process, this pattern in their life that they want to get. All other gods. So God is holy, pure, righteous, and all other gods are unholy, unrighteous, and carnal. So because of Adam and Eve, I guess you already know, sin passed upon all of us. We all have been contaminated with the God complex. We want to make the final decision. Does anybody hear me? I'm going to take two areas of your life. Two areas of life, and I'm going to give illustration about the God complex. Pastor and I have had, we ate together yesterday afternoon, last night, and then today. We've eaten, so we've been together for those three meals. That's the fellowship that we've had so far. I'm going to tell you up front that He's not told me about any of you and your behavior. He hasn't said, "Oh, brother, I got to tell you about what's going on, this person, what they're doing to me right now. This is killing me. I hope you touch that." He's not told me that. Now, this one is, they're driving me nuts, man. These people are always having, He hasn't told me about any of you like that. So here's what I'm getting at. When I start giving these illustrations, your pastor didn't tell me. If the shoe fits, you're Cinderella. But I'm just giving you illustrations. The two areas I'm going to give you, I'm going to do the first one is the church and the second one is the home. And the first area of illustration is that, and I can only go by my growing up. My dad was my preacher. I grew up in a preacher's home. He was in Bible college when I was born. He was pastor in a church when I was born. And so my whole life growing up, he was my preacher. And so my dad, I was born in Missouri, but I mainly grew up in Kentucky. We moved there when I was three. And I only church I knew as a child is that one church in Kentucky. And as a child, I just went to church, did what they said. And, you know, my mom, I told last night, the preacher's wife snapped her fingers and getting a point across. Not to me, hallelujah. Anyway, I said, my mama used to do that. Now, my dad never pastored a large church, but I could be sitting three or four rows away from her, and if I heard this, woo! When we get home, somebody's getting a beat. Now, I had five brothers and five sisters. I was just hoping it wasn't me. I didn't know, but everybody, all the McCracken children knew somebody is in trouble. Well, anyway, this little church we grew up in and so on, we had an annual business meeting every year in January, every year in January. Now, I didn't know what was going on. I was a little kid sitting in there in third, fourth, fifth grade and so on. I was just sitting there because I'm supposed to, and they had the business meeting. And every year they would vote on everything. Everything. No, no, no. If you're going to teach a Sunday school class, we're voting on you. If you're going to clean the church, don't you dare come up here until we vote on you. We voted on everything. We voted on the treasurer. We voted on the piano player. Yep. If you could not mow the yard unless someone voted on you. We voted about everything. And then they would have you fill out this little paper that if you want to put your name on the ballot, you had to sign your name on there and say, okay, I agree with everything on this side, and I agree with everything on this side. I'll do this, and I won't do that. Does everybody hear me? That was the way it was. Sign it, then you got your name on the ballot. So let's just pretend. It's time to put some people's name on the ballot. We're going to put another piano player on there. Now we got two piano players' name on the ballot. Anyway, we're thinking about putting someone's name on there. So the preacher or the deacon comes to the person, hey, could we put your name on there to, you know, be one of the piano players? You think I could do that? You can do it. Well, that'd be awesome. That'd be an honor. Well, you sign this? Oh, yeah, I'll sign it. To get voted in as a new piano player. Mercy. I get to play the piano for the church services. God is so good to me to let me be, help lead in worship and be part of it. I am so thankful. Oh, it's such a blessing. Just think that God has let me use talents He's given me to glorify Him. After a few months, it comes to the pastor's attention that a piano player's got something going on that ain't supposed to be going on. And the pastor approaches the piano player and said, hey, I understand that you're having some difficulty here and that, you know, you really, if you're going to keep playing, you need to take care of this, okay? You need to do that. A couple weeks pass, and it's come to the pastor's attention they hadn't taken care of it yet. So the pastor and a couple people go visit them, and discreetly and kindly talks to them, said, "Hey, you know, you agreed with this, and this is you can't be the piano player for the church if this is going to be in your life. You can't keep doing that. You're going to have to cut that out." So that prayer and all that. A couple weeks pass. The preacher comes to the piano player after service and tries to discreetly and kindly says, "This is your last service. You won't be playing anymore." "No, preacher. No, don't. You can't do that. This is my gift. This is my talent. This is what I do for God." "No." And the preacher goes, "I tried. No, no, you can't. This is my area. I'm not giving it up." Does anybody hear me? You know what just happened? The piano player got him a kingdom. This is their area. This is what they do. See, if you're not careful, your ministry becomes your little kingdom. Does anybody hear me? And you're the one in charge making the decisions. I could talk about the fellow that does this. We could speak about him. If they're not careful, this becomes their little kingdom. And the pastor goes, you know, this is what I'd like to see happen. And it could happen like this. You know, Pastor, why don't you do your area and let me do my area? Because this is like what I train to do. It's what I do. It's the gift God's given me. This is my kingdom. They won't say the kingdom word. Is anybody hearing me? Amen. You could talk about a Sunday school teacher. Fifth grade boys. The superintendent says, this year we're all going to teach the same lesson every class from the cradle to the people in that last class. Everybody's going to have the same lesson every Sunday, everybody. And when something's said from the pulpit about that, everybody's on the same page. And so they give out the material, and the fifth grade boys leaves his material on the seat. Pastor, superintendent, somebody notices, hey, he forgot his material. I'll put it in his slot. He'll pick it up Sunday. 2 weeks pass, it's still there. Man, it's getting closer to the new year. I said, hey. You forgot your packet. I didn't forget it. I'm not using that. Well, yes, you are. We're all using the same. No, that's my class. I wrote my own lessons. I got 52 of them. You've said I've done a good job in there. You like it. I'm not doing that stuff. I'm doing my own lessons. Because this is my kingdom. Does anybody hear me? Since we're talking about it, we might as well do this one too. There's another fellow that stands up here, usually with a black book. Mine's navy blue. He stands there, hey, I'm the man of God here. And as long as I'm the man of God here, this is how it's going to be. I just heard it. My goodness, some of your gears are loud. I heard them clicking like this. And some of you are going, I think you're talking about the preacher. You're right. And some of you are going, don't stop now. I say, okay. Pastor Crawford, I'm here to remind you, this is not your kingdom. It's our tendency to make it our kingdom. All of us have the pride. We got this God complex that we want to take over. It's our place. This is my job. It's not yours. You're the shepherd. It's his church. Amen. But it's his tendency. He leans that way. And if he's not careful, not even meaning to, it becomes his little kingdom. This is what I'm... Is everybody hearing me? And your gears are loud. Some of you are clanking. You're going, that's exactly what he does sometimes. That's it. I didn't know how to word him. That's it right there. He's got the God complex. Okay, since we're talking about it, let's go ahead and do it. If the Lord's the chief shepherd, he's the shepherd of the church. If he's the shepherd, what do we be? Sheep. We be sheepies. Amen? We be sheepies. So, do shepherds have humanity where they have the tendency they could get the God complex? It's true, isn't it? So what do sheep do when the shepherd got the God complex? What do we do? Well, let me tell you something that you're not supposed to do. When the shepherd is off target a little bit and he's got some pride going on, or he's got maybe, you know, feel like he's a little oppressive, or he's got this God complex thing, this is what you're not supposed to do. One sheep is not supposed to go to another sheep and say, bah, bah, bah. Oh, bah, 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 bah. I can't bah, bah, bah. Excuse me.
Yes, sir.
You are making a big boo-boo if you go bah, bah to another sheepy. It says in the book of Proverbs, I just read it yesterday or the day before, said that there's seven things that the Lord doth hate. Yeah. You know what the last one is? They that sow discord among the brethren.
Yeah, come on.
I don't know, since you brought it up, I have enough trouble already just getting myself in trouble. I don't need to get under God's umbrella that's called hate. Some of you going through all kinds of garbage because you're one of them, bah, 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 bah. You're sowing discord, and God says, I ain't putting up with that. That's why you're not happy. Peace. Is anybody hearing me? So the God complex will show up at church. But it also show up at home. I told you, Nancy... my wife, I know what she, the first time I saw her was at Rogers Baptist Church over there on Jupiter Road right off of 635, 1975, it was in August. First time I saw her, mercy. I remember what she was wearing. She was seated at a piano in an outbuilding, playing the piano for a few men that were practicing singing. She's playing for them. She had on a white dress with navy blue paisleys on them, a little bigger, about like the size of a quarter, a little bigger than a quarter, maybe silver dollar, paisleys all over it, just spread out. She had a navy blue collar that came down to about her shoulder blade that had white paisleys on it. There's a navy blue, very thin belt with little tiny paisleys on it, tied in a square knot hanging down. I saw her. I don't know what she wore yesterday, but I know what she wore the first time I saw her. When I saw her, I was going, whoa, I need to talk to her. And I met some college boys, and so on. I was a college kid, and I met them, and they said, I said, do you know who this girl? Oh, yeah. Her name is Nancy Vance. I said, whoa. And I'd like to talk to her. And they told me, and I said, okay. That night after service, they had an upstairs place where they have fellowship stuff. And I was bouncing up the stairs. I don't know if you can picture me bouncing up the stairs, but I was bouncing up the stairs. And there was Nancy at the top of the stairs greeting people. So come in, being a nice greeter, you know. And I'll never forget the first word she said to me. Out loud, looking me in the face, she said, you are the tackiest person I've ever met in my life. Now it's 20 years old. And no one had ever used that tackiest word to me before. I didn't know what it really meant. So I just kept doing that tacky thing to her. Well, hallelujah, about 4 or 5 months later, it took 3 months to get her to be willing to go with me. I asked her several times. She said, I can't. I'm going out of town this weekend. I'm playing the piano for the ensemble. We're going to Colorado. And anyway, every week she's going somewhere. So 1 week she said, I can't this week. I said, the ensemble. She said, I'm going home. Well, I didn't know home was 20 minutes away. I said, okay. But I kept asking her. So finally, one day, I caught her on the sidewalk at school. We had this kind of, I don't know, it was a break. And I said, hey, you want to go get a Coke? And she couldn't get away. Okay. We went to Burger King. She got a medium Diet Coke. I got a regular. It was our first date. And she thought, he ain't as weird as he always acts. Wasn't long after that I knew she was the one. I've been praying since I was 16. My youth director was good. Brother Laddie, you need to do this. He said, boys, don't you wait until you're 18 or 20 and start praying for a girl. Start right now. That's a good idea right there. Because if I'm going to get a girl, it'll be a miracle. I started praying God give me a good-looking one. I knew I didn't have a chance on my own. And then I had the gospel truth, a good-looking girl, that she would love you more than she would ever love me. When I was 16, I started praying that. When I was 20, I was sitting beside her in the car when I realized this is God answered my prayer.
Amen.
A few days after that, I called her dad. I said, Mr. Vance, this is Dave. Dave, I've been to your house before. I went to eat. I've been seeing Nancy. I said, I wanted to ask permission from you. If it's okay if I ask Nancy if she'd marry me. You still there? I don't know if he's praying or what. He said it was okay. I'm telling you, that's how you do it. You don't ask her first and then ask him. Because what if he said no?
Right.
And then if he says yes, that's awesome. You can use it on her. Your dad said it was okay. Your dad, he's smart. We got married. Our first year of marriage, before God, I lied not. Our first year of marriage, we didn't have one fight. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. One of the professors at school said out loud in my class, I didn't know Nancy heard it in some other class, but he said the first year of marriage is the hardest. If you make it the first year, you can make it through anything, because the first year is hardest. You've got two families coming together, two people to come together. You're going to go through all kinds of stuff. If you can make it the first year, you can make it through anything. I wanted to be a preacher. God called me to preach, and I needed to make it through the first year of marriage. And every time she did something stupid, I mean idiotic, I would say, Nancy! And then that guy's voice was ringing in my head, you got to make it the first year, you got to make it the first year. And I'd say, Nancy, I love you so much. I didn't know that she heard the same thing. And so there was two times that I kind of was messed up. And she would say, David, you're so precious to me. She was saying that all the time to me, all the time saying that to me. The second year of marriage, we didn't have any fights the first year. We had a lot of time to make up right there. Woo, baby, the fire came out the second year. The second year of marriage, I realized that, hey, I'm the man here. And she needs to start doing it. The man, what I asked her, tell, yeah. Yeah, I went insane. I told the woman how to make a bologna sandwich. I said, Nancy, we've been married a year and I've never said anything about it, but from now on, when you make my bologna sandwich, I want you to put mustard on the cheese side, ketchup on the bologna side. That's how I like it. The other way, it doesn't go good. I like it that way. From now on, make it like that. Well, I said, yeah, I guess it's stupid. But I told her that's how she had to do it. I told her how to iron my shirt and how to hang them up. I said, when you iron this shirt, see this thing? This is roundy, roundy. And don't go, you don't do it. It's roundy, roundy. You iron it like that. And when you hang it up, you button the first two buttons, you skip a button and button two more. And I said, that way it won't wad up in the closet. Some of you women, I can just, you're burning. You're like, whoa, Bubba. I'll show you where you're going to iron that thing, baby. I lost my mind, man. I came home from school. I walked to school. It's three blocks every morning. I walked to school. Got home every day at 12:35. 12:35 every day, 5 days a week. I walk in the door at 12:35. Nancy's standing there at the stove stirring stuff and boiling water and doing stuff. I said, hey, Nancy, what time do I get home every day? About this time. Yeah, every day, same time, 12:35. I said, it seems like that when I got here, you'd already have everything done on the table in the bowls. The tea would already be made and sweet in the big glass. You wouldn't just now be boiling water for it. Don't you know when a God wants tea, he wants it like right now? I didn't use the God word. Is everybody hearing me? I got the God complex, old woman. This is how it's going to be. I went insane. Well, excuse me, I'm not the only one that has a God complex. She got one too. I came home from school one day. I did not have to go to work, and I said, hey, Nancy, I named three boys, three of my friends. I said, they're going to come over and have lunch with us, and then we're going to go play basketball. So I'd like for you to get the ham and cheese out and the chips and get the Mountain Dew. We're going to eat lunch here, and we go. She goes, I'm not in my house. We're not going to play ball in your house. We're going to eat here. No, they're not eating in my house. Well, I reckon they are, woman. They're coming here. You need to get the sandwich stuff ready, ham and cheese and the chips, and get the Mountain Dew out. They're coming here, and they're going to eat. Not in my house. This is not just your house. It's my house. You better get it ready. Ha. We went somewhere else and had Mountain Dew. We'd only been married 12 months, and someone moved in with us. Now, people that have only been married 12 months and someone moves in with you, it's going to be complicated. I mean, they moved in to stay. Yeah, it was a little bitty person about this big. Moved in and stayed with us. We had to look at it. We had to feed it and touch it and put clothes on it and everything. It didn't help us do nothing. You know, 15 months later, another one moved in with us, started living with us. Had two little girls staying with us. My buddy said, McCracken, you're in trouble. You got two girls? Ooh, boy, when they get 14 and 15, they're going to rip your heart out. Well, you don't have to wait till they get 14 or 15. You know little people got the God complex too? I'm telling you, our little girl was somewhere around three years old. And Nancy said, hey, Dave, would you get Angie ready? And I'm getting ready, that way we won't be late. Oh, I can do that. I went in her room, opened her drawer, pulled out some clothes and some shoes, took out a little dress and laid it on the bed. Said, hey, little person, come here. Hey, you. Yeah, I'm talking to you. Come here. Put on these clothes and get ready. We're going to leave in just a bit. She looked at me and she said, I don't like that dress. Well, I don't care if you like that dress or not. Put it on. I don't like that dress, Daddy. I don't like that dress. Put on that dress, kid. And she threw a holy fit. Ah! I hate that dress. I don't want to wear it. She was having a mercy. She is only 3 years old and got the God complex. She wants to decide what she's going to wear. I've been traveling. God blessed me and allowed me to go preach some places. Nancy was home with the two little people. I came home one day. I remember distinctly coming home. We had a glass front door. I was carrying two bags. I could see through the door that the girls, Nancy had these little glass trinkets, little glass blown objects. They were laying around. You're not supposed to touch them. And they were up there by the TV messing with them, playing with them and stuff. I dropped my bags, opened the door, said, hey, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be touching that stuff. You know better than that. Your mama's going to be up. You're going to break that. You're going to get in trouble. Nancy was in the other room just a few steps away and came out and said, what's going on? I said, they're touching this stuff. They're not supposed to be hitting. They're going to break this. You're going to be all upset. They're going to be. She said, wait a minute. Wait. She said, we didn't have any trouble while you were gone. Hey, God's back, woman. While I was gone, she's God. Got this God complex. We want to make the final decisions. Anybody hear what I'm talking about? See, we cannot have revival as long as we have the God complex. Many of us in our life, here's what we've done. God speaks to our heart about something, and we bump him off the throne, and we sit on the throne of our own life, and we become God. We make the decisions what we're going to do with our money, with our kids, with our friends, with our recreation. We're going to make our decision how much we really go to church. We're going to make our own decision how much we read the Bible. Is anybody hearing what I'm talking about? And when you bump God off the throne, God in his love and mercy and kindness, he steps up and he says, And he lets us have the seat. He will do this. Try to get our attention. McCracken, you stay there, you're going to destroy your life. You're going to ruin your kids. You're going to ruin your family. You're going to, if you stay there, Bubba, is anybody hearing me? And God's trying to get my attention. But God, in his love and mercy, he should knock me out. But God says, all right, if you stay in charge of your life, you're going to destroy. Is anybody hearing me? Some of you and your family, your relationship with your husband, your relationship with your wife, the problem is, the scripture says in Proverbs that contention only cometh by pride. The reason you got so much friction in your home, the sparks are flying upward, is because of pride. When I found out that every fight Nancy and I've had has been because of pride, I was so glad to learn that. I went to her and said, Nancy, it's your pride that's causing these fights. It's in the Holy Bible right there. See, woman? See, that's the way we do it, isn't it? We turn it around and say, it's my husband's fault. That's why we're having trouble. See, ladies, your husband could get on the throne of his life, but you don't have to get on the throne of your life. Excuse me, what's a sheep supposed to do when the pastor messes up? They're not supposed to go to other sheep. They're supposed to go to the chief shepherd. Little sheepies get on their knees and they get to hold of God and say, God, would you touch my preacher's heart? Would you help him be the man of God my family needs? Would you help him be the man of God that I need in my life? Is everybody hearing me? God, help him be the man of God we need here. God, touch him. Help him be. Excuse me. When your husband's messing up, ladies, you don't fight with him. You get on your knees and say, God, would you get a hold of my husband? I don't want to take control. I don't want to be in charge of my life and my family. God, we need you to be in charge. He said, well, my husband, he keeps getting on the throne. He keeps messing up. But you stay on your knees and say, God, I don't want to get on the throne. Please talk to my husband. Get a hold of his heart. Is anybody hearing me? Some of you got children. They are on the throne of their life, and they're about to destroy their life. They keep making all these wild decisions, and you keep trying to thump them in the head. Say, hey, you let God be in charge of your life. Now, what you need to do is get on your knees and pray, because I guarantee you cannot make your child get off the throne and put Jesus there. You can pray for them. You can give them instruction, but you can't make them do it. I've had many parents come to me and say, my kid's going to youth camp with you. I hope you'll get them right. Yeah, I can't get them right. The Holy Ghost will speak to them, and then they have to make the decision. Is anybody hearing anything I'm talking about? Some of you men in this room, you know good and well, you've been making the final decision. You need to get off the throne and say, God, forgive me. I want to put you back where you belong. Some of you ladies, you know good and well, you are the one making the decisions. What you need to do is say, God, I'm sorry. I need you to make the decisions. Some of you young people in here, you know, I'm going to decide who my friends are. I'll decide where I'm going to school. I'll decide what I'm doing. I'll decide. What you need to do is get off the throne and say, God, I want you to be in charge, that I make the right decision. Some of you are not saved. The reason you're not saved is you've been making the final decision. Yeah. I'll get saved when I'm ready. I'll get saved when I decide. I'll get saved when I think I can. No, you'll get saved when God speaks to your heart and you humble yourself before Him and ask Him to forgive you. Get off the throne. Would you stand with me? Thank you for listening. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Dear God in heaven, I come to you again. I want to say thank you for opportunity that's mine to preach. God, this message is so convicting to me and my own heart that I take over my life. God, there might just be one or two things that I want to be in charge of, but I sure do take charge. God, I ask you to forgive me. I don't want to just say forgive me. I want to truly surrender and yield to you and let you be in charge. God, you know exactly what I'm praying about right now, and I pray that I'd surrender to you. God, there are people in this room that the friction, the sparks in their home are because of pride. They sure need you to get in charge. God, I pray that if someone's not saved, I pray that they realize they've got to humble themselves before you. I pray they'd want to get saved tonight. Thank you, Jesus.